Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Andrew Cole.
We're starting a new, it's not a new series. It's the second half of a series that we've already started. So we've been talking about the 12 minor prophets. We did six some time ago. I can't remember when. And this is the last six. So we are starting part seven. Turn to your neighbour, say part seven. Just so you don't think it's part one. So it's part seven. What this is all about is not giving you a history lesson on the minor prophets, and it's not to say that the minor prophets are any less than the major ones. They're just short books. So get that out of our heads as well, that we're not talking about they're lesser than the major. They're just smaller books. They're very powerful, very impacting, and it reveals things about God in them that's what we want to bring out. So the whole series has always been about, we're going to explain what the main theme of the book was, but also, or is, and we want to look at the aspects of God's nature and character that he is revealing about himself in those books. So that's what we're heading for this morning. I'm quite excited about this because this is a tough book. This is a tough, small book which is hard-hitting, impacting, and could be quite in your face. But in the middle there is something really life-changing, and I hope that you can get something out of it. So a bit of a line from this book is, "The same God who brings down the empires knows the name of every faithful person sheltering under him." And that is why a book about judgment is called comfort. Because the word Nahum, everyone say Nahum. Now, there's so many ways you can say Nahum. Pick one and use that, because I will say it wrong. So, yeah, anything. But Nahum actually means comfort. How crazy is that? When you read this book and then you read the word that it actually means, is the name is comfort. So that's the title of my message this morning, the book called Comfort. So it's the 34th book of the Bible. It's the seventh of the 12 minor prophets. It's written in Jerusalem, 7th century before Christ. It's three chapters, 47 verses, and almost all of it is a description of a city being torn down. So that's comforting for us. The prophet's name, as I said, means comfort. It's a book about an empire collapsing named Comfort. That is not irony. That is the point. And if we, this morning, can see why God called this book Comfort, you will understand something about him that will hold you steady for the rest of your life. Is that a big statement? It is a big statement, because I think it's a really amazing thing that God does. So if we go back 150 years to a man who got swallowed by a fish, anyone know? Okay, good. Sunday church, if her children was working. Jonah was sent to this same city, Nineveh, and Jonah ran. I have my own theories on why Jonah ran, but we won't go into that right now. The bottom line is he did run. He did go the opposite way that God told him. He preached and the city repented eventually. All of it, from the king down. God relented. Nineveh was spared. So I just abbreviated that. Fish, city, repentance, the end. So there you go. There's your Sunday school class. The repentance, it didn't last. How unusual. Generations came and went. The children of the people who repented did not repent. By the time we reach Nahum, Nineveh is exactly what it always was. And God sends a second prophet to say it again. But only this time, there was no offer. This time, it was just an announcement. Through reading this and knowing Jonah, the book Jonah, and it's just really interesting. But I've said this, and I wanted to, this is not a history lesson. So I want to take from this something that we can apply to our own lives. And it's at this point that I want to make my first point about that, because a moment of repentance is not a life of faithfulness. So a moment of repentance is not a life of faithfulness. Repent and keep repenting. Be filled and keep on being filled. Ask, keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking. I think they call that a presence continuance. Keep on doing it. Don't just do it. Don't just have a moment and then nothing more. But a moment of repentance is not a life of faithfulness. Nineveh had a moment. You may have had a moment, but Nineveh had a moment. But Nineveh never had a walk. Nineveh had a moment, but it never had a walk. Don't let that be said about us. Don't have a moment, but not a walk. Your walk of faith, your journey of faith. Have a moment, but have a walk with it. Have a journey of it. Keep on journeying. Keep on walking. Don't stop, and definitely don't go back. Don't be like the Ninevites. Don't be like Assyria. A moment of repentance is not a life of faithfulness. So what was God even judging? Nahum was very specific. He had four words that he was judging: oppression, cruelty, idolatry, and wickedness. Fairly reasonable words for a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Oppression, cruelty, idolatry, and wickedness. That's the other one. That's the fifth one. Wickedness is very similar to wickedness, but worse. No, but there's no spelling. Dear Lord. That was Assyria. The most, here's another big word for me, systematically brutal empire of the ancient world. They deported, I read about this, it's disgusting. They deported whole populations to break their identity. There's another tip for us of how important it is for you to know who you are and whose you are. But they deported populations to break their identity. They were known for what they did to prisoners, known for it because they advertised it. They had social media back then. They carved it into the walls of their palaces. Terror was official policy. And for over a century, they thought they got away with it. So this is not just ancient history. It's a picture of how God brings down every violent human empire. Assyria is just the first, but it's not the last. So who was actually listening? Who was listening to the words? So in detail in chapter 1, there's a detail there that you can't unsee once you see it. It's something that I look for often, and I have done for probably the last, I don't know, we won't say the years because that'll make me feel even older. But for a long time, I look for something that it's actually saying, and not just, I don't just sit myself in the word of where it actually was, but I'm looking for what the words that he's using. See, Nahum never names Nineveh or Assyria in chapter 1. Never names it. It's not named. He talks about the enemy, the wicked, the one who plots against the Lord, but he does not name them. Well, for me, I look at that as real encouragement because it opens a door for me. Because if he named them, this book would really be about one city in one century, and that's it. But because he doesn't, it's about every oppressor in every generation, including ours. So I can take that word and apply it to the generation that I'm in, to my generation, to your generation, to the generations to actually come. And Nahum is not standing in Nineveh. He's not standing there preaching this, giving this prophecy. He's in Jerusalem. Nineveh never heard a word of it. So then who's it for? It's for the ones on the receiving end. The ones who have spent their whole lives under somebody else's foot, wondering whether God had even noticed. Remember the words. Remember the four words: oppression, cruelty, idolatry, wickedness, and wickedness as well. So remember those words. And these are what people were under, wondering if God had even noticed them. So to Nineveh, this was sort of a funeral notice, if you like. To God's people, it is a comfort card. Funny that it's named that. Same words, opposite effect. And this is exactly how the character of God works. At the end of the day, God sees you. We sang about it this morning. We sang about some of this stuff this morning. They would have not known. Dominique would have had a clue where I was going to take this. But we sang about those words this morning. They rolled off our tongues. Hands were raised. Voices were raised. But do we have an understanding of the impact of those words? Because this generation did. This generation was desperate because of what they were living under. The oppression, the cruelty, the wickedness. But yet God noticed. God heard and started to speak. There's one thread which is one of my favorite things in the Bible. There's one thread that goes from the front of the Bible to the back, and it's the remnant, a small minority who stay faithful and are saved. When you read your word, listen for the word. You'll see there's always a remnant. There's always a faithful few. It's always there. Look through, no matter where you look. Go into Nehemiah, it's a remnant. It's everywhere. It's all the way through. Noah, the 7,000 who had not bowed to Baal when Elijah thought he was the last one, or the last one standing. The exiles who came home, a handful in the upper room, nearly always small, nearly always overlooked, and nearly always the point. See, people will rise against you. People will disappoint you. People will hurt you and beyond your even your front door. The economy, the rulers, the dictators, the oppressors, the corruptions, the manipulation, the control. Study history. Even you don't even have to study it. Just have a browse of history. It's always there. Every generation gets a version of it. What changes is not whether it comes, it's what changes is how we stand in it. How are you standing in your own oppression? How are you standing in your own moment at the moment? And everywhere I read, God is for his faithful. That is who he has always been for. And one of the good news out of this morning is that is you and that is me. So where God puts the comfort in this small book is brilliant. So watch where he puts it, because the placement is everything. So chapter 1 starts hard. Verses 2 to 6 are as fierce as anything in Scripture. Mountains quaking, the earth heaving, rocks splitting. And then the question in verse 6 is, who can stand before his indignation? Read it yourselves in your own time. That's great. Or you read it now if you're bored. And that's the question in verse 6 is, who can stand before his indignation? And then without warning, verse 7 appears. Verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. That's a mic drop moment in this book. That's enough. That's all you need. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Verse 8 goes straight back to judgment. It's just perched in the middle. Bang, there it is. He didn't put the mercy in a separate chapter. He didn't put it in an attachment for people who found the rest too heavy. He planted it in the middle of the storm. He planted those encouraging words, those words that can take you and give you a reason to stand. He planted it in the middle of the storm because that's where you need it. That's when you need it. That is the exact timing of God. You need those words in the middle of it. Three things in one verse. The Lord is good. Everyone turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord is good. Even if you don't believe it, that's a prophetic word that you're telling someone. He said first, and said in the middle of the judgment, in the middle of the judgment message, it's not fair. He didn't say not fair. He didn't say not powerful. He said good. A lot of us carry a quiet suspicion that God's justice and God's goodness are in two different compartments or departments. And you never know which one you're going to get. It's funny what we do with the character of God and the blessings of God. Nahum says here that they're the same thing. If God looked at Assyria, at the deportations, the torture, the cruelty carved into the palace walls and shrugged, would that make him look more loving or less? If he looked at those things and he just went, yeah, would it make him more loving or less? God's wrath is not the opposite of his love. It is what his love looks like when it turns to face the thing destroying the people he loves. Let me say that again. God's wrath is not the opposite of his love. It is what his love looks like when it turns to face the thing destroying the people he loves. The judgment is not a departure from his goodness. It is the proof of it. You want proof? There it is. Matt, you have God is good on your shirt. Very good. I just noticed it. A stronghold in the day of trouble. The Hebrew word for that is, here we go, mahas. Dangerous, that one. Yeah, I thought it was good. It means a fortress, a place of safety, a place of strength. See, he's saying it's a stronghold in the day of trouble. A stronghold in the day of trouble. A place of safety. You want a place of safety. A place of strength. You want a place of strength. A fortress. You need a fortress. Somewhere you run when you cannot stand where you are. Again, it was in our songs. Where you run where you cannot stand where you are. And if we notice in the day of troubles, not if, there's going to be a day of troubles. The day of troubles is assumed. God is not promising you a life without one. Let's get it straight. He is telling you where to go when it comes. So God is telling you where to go when those troubles come. Three windows on that one word. Refuge, strength, strong tower. He is our refuge. God is our refuge. Let's look at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. You know this so well, I'm sure you all do. But listen, God is our refuge. God is your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. And then in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then 10 to 11, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our... Look at what it does not say. It never says the earth will hold still. It says the earth gives way. The mountains fall into sea in the sea. The waters roar, the nations rage, the kingdoms teeter. It never promises nothing will shake. It promises you will not be shaken because of where you are standing. Because of where you are standing. And in the middle of all that noise, be still and know that I am God. We went through the be still. The be still is to release, to surrender, to put your hands out and just say, I surrender. The and know that I am God is all about relationship. It's the relational part. Be still, surrender, and know that we're in relationship. I'm your God. You can lay it down because no matter what noise is around you right now, it's okay. You can surrender because I'm your God. It's so much more powerful than that scripture that we write on our screensavers or we put as our thing when we're putting our feet up, having a cup of tea. Be still and know that I'm God. It's so romantic. It's so nice and airy-fairy. My gosh, the mountains were falling into the sea. The earth was trembling. Everything around you was shaking. And then he says, be still and know that I'm God. Surrender. It's okay. Because I am your refuge, your strength, your strong tower. Your God has got you. Some of us find it difficult to believe. But they're not my words, it's his words. So we've got to trust in his words rather than my words. He has got you. Be still and know that I am God. It shouted those words. Those words aren't calm words. It shouted over an earthquake. Remain in him. Remain faithful. Be the faithful few. He is our strength. Everyone say strength. You're quiet. I don't like it quiet. We need to be noisy. Psalm 28, verse 7 to 8. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh my gosh, how much more do we need? If we watch the order, in him my heart trusts and I am helped. Trust first, help second. Most of us would prefer the help first and then we decide about the trust. You know what? If we start to trust first and then see what happens, so you look through the filter of trust, knock through the filter of, what's the opposite, distrust or skepticism, or I'll see if you perform before I trust, I'll wait and see before I trust. But if we can be still, surrender, if we can know and trust in his word first, and then watch the glory of the Lord in your life. Trust in him. Know that if God has got you, then whatever happens is going to be better for you than anything else. In any decision that we can make, that any planned or agenda that we want for our own lives, our own safety nets, he's looking for a people to totally trust in him. He's looking for a people. When we get excited when somebody gives their life to Jesus, gives their heart to Jesus, but then we don't trust him, then we say, perform for me first. Maybe we should drop our skepticism. Maybe we should drop that the way that we normally go about things. Maybe the world says, perform first and build the trust. Actually, maybe God says, trust me. Just trust me. because I am good and I am your strength. I am your strong tower and I can be your refuge if you so choose. Again, the strength of his people, the remnant, the faithful few. He is our strong tower. Proverbs 18, verse 10. Sorry, Ken, I think I gave you NIV. These are ESV. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Who's righteous here this morning? Come on, who's righteous here this morning? It's not your righteousness, so don't worry about it. Who's sitting here that are righteous this morning? No one. Come on, put your hands up. Be proud about that. This is a gift from God. You are righteous. It's not our own righteousness we walk in. It's a gift from God. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags before him. It's we can go forward because he has made you righteous, because he paid your price. So you are righteous. So a righteous man or woman runs into it and is safe. A strong tower is loud. Someone be loud. Strong, mighty, and it lifts you above the situation, the storm, the difficulty. Down in it, all you can see is the thing in front of you. Up the tower, you see it in proportion. The problem is not gone, but your view has changed. But if we notice what the tower actually is, it's not a building. It's not a formula. It's not a technique. What is it? We just said it. It's in the very first part of that verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's not a building, it's a name. But it's not that automatic. You have to go there. Which means we had better know the power of the name of Jesus in our everyday lives, in our everyday situations, in our everyday victories, because there is no other name. Philippians 2 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name. So that at the time of, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, including every knee in Nineveh, including every empire that ever thought it was permanent. He knows those who take refuge in him. So if we go back to 1:7, because this part, I have to say for this part, the best part, I believe, the Hebrew for knows is not the word for knowing a fact. So the Hebrew word for knowing, for knows, is not the word for knowing a fact. It is the word for knowing a person. Intimate, personal. So the sentence is not God is aware some people are sheltering somewhere. It is God knows them by name. God is about to bring the greatest superpower on earth down. Nations are collapsing. History is turning over. And the God doing it knows the name of every ordinary, unimpressive, faithful person who has taken shelter under him. Every single ordinary, unimpressive, faithful person who has taken the shelter under him. He is not too busy running the universe to know you. That is the comfort of this book called Comfort. Not that nothing will shake, but the one doing the shaking knows exactly where you are standing. So some of you, and the guys can come up now. Some of you walk in here carrying something heavy today. Could be work, could be family, it could be your health, could be a diagnosis, it could be that something somebody did to you that they have never acknowledged and face facts, probably never will. And the temptation is to think God has not noticed. That it is too small to register or has gone on too long for him to still be paying attention. Nahum says he knows those who take refuge in him. He is your refuge, a very present help in trouble. He is your strength. In him your heart trusts and you are helped. He is your strong tower and his name is above every single name. You don't have to be impressive to be included. You only have to be the one who runs to him. That is the remnant. That has always been the remnant. The world will keep doing what the world does. It's always there. But it has never once had the last word. The empire everyone feared is a mound in the ground, and the faithful few are still standing. You know, in there it talks about, I won't go into it for time. It talks about that city will be hidden. That city was hidden for 2,500 years. Archaeologists went near it and just looked at it as a mound in the ground. But that city that God was going to hide wasn't discovered for another 2,500 years. God notices. God knows you. God understands your small, your medium, your big situations. Where are you going to run to? In the midst of this crazy 3 chapters, crazy 47 verses, God says that in the middle, that I am good, that God is good. And he knows you. Run to him. Hide in him. Hide in his refuge. Take refuge in him. When your world is crumbling down, when the storms of your life are so loud, it's deafening. Don't go all romanticize and, you know, wait for Jesus to come in his gown and his flowing hair and send him to say, oh, be still, child, and know that I am your Lord. He's shouting it. Be still. I'm your God. Know that I'm yours. Be still. Put it down. Stop fighting. Come under my wings. I'm your strength and your strong tower. I'm your refuge and I'm your help in the time of need. Trust first. Let me do it. Don't run. Don't run. Well, if you are going to run, run to him, not away. And I close with, nothing that is shaking is stronger than the one who knows your name. That nothing that is shaking is stronger than the one who knows your name. I thank God for this minor prophet's book. Small, impacting, but so loud, so proud, so powerful, so life-changing that it will change your life if you could but see what God was doing and what God wants to reveal about himself in that. He wants to reveal that he's got you and knows you by name. No matter how loud or how crazy your stories are. And trust me, I've heard some crazy stories from people over the years. There is nothing but helplessness that comes over me when I hear the stories and I'm thinking, how did that even happen? How did you get in that situation? How did that come up against you? How? But I tell you what, I know where to go. I know where to hide. I know where your strength is. I know where your help is. And it's in your God who knows you by name. So we're going to stand right now and the guys will sing. And look, I want to start getting into a bit more of a habit for, well, not a habit, but of an opportunity for you to respond. I don't want you to leave here this morning. You might be in that place. You might be in a really dark, stormy day right now, perhaps like today, overcast and cold and rainy. You might be in something in a storm that, man, I need this morning. But you know, we can help one another in this. We can just pray some encouragement over you. No, we're standing with you and standing alongside you, that we're going to point you to Jesus. Now, you might have enough from the Word, and that's okay. But if you want a brother or sister to stand with you this morning, it's not a sign of weakness, because it's not if, it's just when. It's going to happen to all of us. And the truth be known, it's probably happening in every single one's life here at different levels. So feel free to come to the front, and we'll have people just come and just stand with you and pray for you. And if you have anything specific you want to pray for, just tell the person that's praying for you. If not, we'll pray some encouragement for you. God bless you, and thank you.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.